The law referred to in this study is the Mosaic law given to Israel. At its core, it is the Ten Commandments, but also includes the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible. The law consisted of commandments, the righteous will of God, judgments governing the social life of Israel, and ordinances directing the religious life of Israel. The law was a conditional covenant requiring obedience to obtain blessing. Bill, would you lead us in prayer? This is a very important subject to comprehend and to be able to rightly divide the Word of God, as the Apostle Paul put it. We know all Scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable for instruction in righteousness, so forth. But all Scripture does not directly apply. And so the presupposition behind this study is realizing there's a difference between Israel and the church. There's a lot I don't have written down here. We have pages and pages. And this is just an outline. God made a covenant with Abraham. And then you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob surnamed Israel, 12 tribes, 12 sons. And so you have a nation of which over half the Bible is written to, Israel. Okay. Then you have the church. It's a separate body. And upon this rock I will build my church. It's a different covenant. And this is my blood which is shed for you for the remission of sins and of the new covenant, New Testament, new covenant. So we have a new covenant. So what we're looking at this morning is the old covenant. We have Old Testament, New Testament, right? So those primarily, dispensationally, that's the demarcation. John 1:17, the law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So, if you're familiar with covenant theology, that distinction is not made. And covenant theology says there's one covenant of salvation, a salvation by grace, and that's all there is. In other words, that's the only covenant. Well, admittedly, there is only one salvation by grace through faith, no question about that. But that's the promise. And we'll see that. That gives you continuity through the Scriptures. But when it comes to the covenants, you have several covenants. And the covenants are the basis of dispensations, dispensation being a stewardship of truth, a certain amount of light given to man. Well, as we look at the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic law, we see something that's unique, and it's something very specifically that was given to Israel. Let's start with that. And Exodus chapter 19, please go there. Now, if you've read through the Bible, you recall up through Genesis 11, God is dealing with the world, and then he marks out certain ones. He marked out Abraham. He chose Abraham, who was an idol worshiper in Ur of the Chaldeans. And in Genesis chapter 12, notice, I was going to Exodus. Let me read this, though. Exodus 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, what is that? That's the promise. That's the promise of a coming seed through Abraham. Actually, it started in Genesis 3:15. the seed of the woman would come and crush the serpent's head. That's salvation there. Okay? Now, do we need anything else besides the promise? Well, God thought that we did, that Israel did, that the world did. And so he instituted the Mosaic Covenant. And we're going to see the purpose of it this morning. Exodus chapter 19. Now, you know the history. Abraham, he was told, actually, your seed's going to go down into Egypt, sojourn there 400 years, and going to come out with great spoil, and then I'm going to bring him into this land of milk and honey. And so God, he fulfilled that. And they were in Egypt for 400 years, and then God brought them out and with redemption. We studied that. Israel was redeemed as a nation, right? By blood and by power. And then they came to Mount Sinai. And now all this time it was just grace, right? He chose them, he redeemed them, he carried them. And that's the way he put it, on eagle's wings, he bore them. But now he did something in addition to that. Let's notice in Exodus 19, verse 3, Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now that was grace, right? That's salvation. But now notice verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey, notice the conditional nature. If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So this is the initiating of this covenant. If ye will obey, notice the conditional nature of it. Now with covenants you have conditional and unconditional. Okay, now let's skip over to Jeremiah 31:32 just to show you that this was given to Israel. This was their covenant between them and God. Well, let me go back to verse 31. This is a new covenant. He's telling him, Israel, he's going to fulfill. This will be true for Israel in the kingdom. Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. Then he goes on to describe the new covenant that's yet to be for Israel. It's already in place for us. Now, this covenant, therefore, of the law, notice, was given to Israel. And again, John 1:17, the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So you have a difference there. We want to make a distinction. If a distinction isn't made, you make a havoc of the interpretation of the Bible. Now, at its core, it is the Ten Commandments. But it also includes the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible. And you have that distinction made. For instance, you remember the Emmaus Road where Jesus opened up the Scriptures to those disciples and he showed to them the things of himself in the law, in the prophets, and well, the law, in Moses, and the laws of Pentateuch. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. And, okay, what is it? The law consisted of commandments. Now, this is from Scofield. By the way, I would encourage you, Scofield Bible is a great tool to study the Bible. The law consisted of commandments, the righteous will of God. Now, that's the tables, the Ten Commandments, and more. Judgments governing the social life of Israel, several chapters there in Exodus. Ordinances directing the religious life of Israel that had to do with the tabernacle, the priesthood, the sacrifices. And the law was a conditional covenant requiring obedience to obtain blessing. We studied that Sunday night. If thou wilt obey my voice, then I'll bless you in this way, I'll bless you in that way. And if you disobey, I'll curse you in this way, I'll judge you in this way. And so the law was conditional. Okay? So if a person would read through the law, well, first of all, you had to admit it was given to Israel. Now, those that would try to put themselves in direct application of the law are misapplying Scripture. For instance, and really nobody does it completely because of what would happen if yesterday was the Sabbath. Did any of you do any work yesterday? Well, we'd have to take you out back and stone you to death, you know, according to the law. And so, and many such things, it was, as Peter put, a heavy yoke. It was a serious thing. I mean, a man picked up sticks on the Sabbath, book of Numbers, and they stoned him to death. And, or how about disobedient children today? If you were disobedient under the law, stone them to death. Or if a person, if there was immorality committed, capital punishment. It was very, very strict. And so the law had had some teeth in it, didn't it? And the bottom line of the law, Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so the wages of sin is death. So the law had a lesson in it. It had a purpose. God doesn't do anything without a purpose. And that's what we want to consider just now, the purpose of the law. I wasn't going to turn to those passages in Exodus, but for time, but another breakdown might be statutes, judgments, and commandments. But you have the basically social, civic, religious life. So the law covered every spectrum for Israel. It's very specific. It was just, okay? Justice, holiness of God seems to be emphasized in regarding the law. You shall be holy. I, the Lord your God, am holy. Okay, now, what was the purpose? The law was given as a standard of God's righteousness. Romans 7:12 says the law is holy, just, and good. Holy, just, and good. Everything God said was holy, it was just. And it would have been in great contrast to the pagan ideals of what morality or righteousness was. It was very much higher than that. In fact, please go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. It was even recognized by the nations as something that was much higher. There's a passage in Romans that says, what advantage hath the Jew? Much every way, because chiefly unto them were given the oracles of God. They had the word of God. God himself gave the law. By the way, when Moses went up on the mount and he took the tablets, it says it was written with the finger of God. So God wrote it in the tablets. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 5, behold, I've taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, Moses speaking, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? And so it was recognized even by the world that this is something righteous, and this is wisdom. So, by the way, I can't go into too much detail this morning, but if you would look, for instance, at the economy that God set up in the law, he had the year of Jubilee. After 50 years, all debts were relinquished. And so you didn't have an economy like ours today where the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. And they say pretty soon there'll be no middle class, you know, as the economy goes down. That couldn't happen the way God set it up. It's amazing. And then, of course, he gave them inheritance, which was to carry on. So if a person got into debt and they lost theirs, it would come back to the family in the year of Jubilee. So there's so many things regarding wisdom that God gave them. And there was also, I don't have it down here, well, we will touch on it in 2 Corinthians, a glory about it. Because God was in the midst, literally he was in the midst, in the Shekinah glory on the mercy seat, in the tabernacle, in the tabernacle, and later in the temple. So now the law, going back to the law, was to be obeyed out of love. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6. So it wasn't just some mere legal thing that had no relationship with God in it. Notice this in Deuteronomy 6. And Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment of all? And this is what he quoted. Deuteronomy 6:4. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God," now Jehovah, personal name, redemptive covenant name of God, "is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." That was at the heart of it. Love to God, all the heart, all the soul, all the might. And then, I'm not going to read that whole context there, but you have the word in your heart and teach it to your children. And he talks about the when they would go into the land that God would give. Let's go to Deuteronomy 10:12. This is another key verse like that one. By the way, the other most important command regarding man is, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Jesus said, "Upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." In Deuteronomy 10:12, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Fear the Lord thy God, the beginning of wisdom, and enters into the knowledge of the Lord, and it involves trust, reverential trust, not just standing in awe of God. We're going to see that in morning worship this morning. And so the law was given as a standard of righteousness in relation to God and relation to man. By the way, those are the two tables of the law, right? Have no other gods before me. Worship the Lord thy God. And don't take his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath. And then you have honor thy father and thy mother. Shalt not kill, shalt not steal, shalt not commit adultery, shalt not covet. And so it was all encompassing there. And had wisdom, and it was a high standard of righteousness. Now, as the high standard of righteousness, the law exposed man's sinfulness and brought a consciousness of sin, showing its exceeding sinfulness. Let's go to Romans 7:7, where Paul gives his testimony on this. Now, Paul, as he put it in Philippians 3, was, according to the law, blameless, which didn't mean he was perfect, but he, when there was sin, the sacrifice would have been offered, and he was keeping outwardly the commandments. But notice, he realized through the law that he was a sinner. And because it's not just outwardly, right, that the law was to be obeyed, but inwardly. In Romans 7:7, "What shall I say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which is ordained to life I found to be unto death." And so, let me read on. "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, just, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." And so it was a straight edge, right? You know, you have in building a plumb line, right? You can see if it's level. And it was the plumb line. It was a straight edge. And man next to it, awfully crooked. And so all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it was very revealing at being a high standard. Now let's go to Romans 3. The law was given that men might have the knowledge of sin. And this is important. The law was instructional. The law was preparatory for salvation. In Romans 3:19 it says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, let me back up. In Romans 7, what was Paul talking about? When the law came, sin revived, and I died. It's like the old example, you walking home from school, whatever. Don't pick the apples, okay? And there's a branch hanging over luscious apples. And just the fact that it says don't pick the apples, it somehow provokes one to do so. Because why? You have a sin nature. And it recoils against that. In fact, through the fall, remember that was a different kind of fruit, wasn't it? If you partake of that, in the day that you eat, thine thou shalt surely die. Now, Satan, through the serpent, said, you'll be as God. You can be independent of God. You don't have to be subject to God. You're your own God. Okay? Well, the law doesn't acknowledge that, right? The law says, thou shalt not. And so it imposes authority that God rightly has because he's the creator, because he's God. And you notice that all through Deuteronomy when we study that, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. He's God. And he deserves obedience. There's something in man still with us as Christians, right? We have a sin nature that doesn't want to do it. Well, the law exposes that. And now let's read, we did read in verses 19 and 20, the law was given. Now very specifically, the law was given that man would have the knowledge of sin. Very important to see that. Now, notice it says in verse 19 that the world may become guilty before God. Now, though the law was given to Israel, it has a universal scope which makes the world guilty before God. Now, you might say, well, why is that so if it was given to Israel? Well, it's influenced and affected the whole world. You know, there was some judge down south had the Ten Commandments on his wall. Of course, they made him take it down because we're living in a secular state that wants to squeeze out Christ. You have to face the reality on it. And our laws in America are based upon this law, isn't it so? Actually, the world's laws are based upon this. And so I realize you've got the Quran. It's an imitation. Satan has part truth, and there's some imitation of some of these principles, not completely. But you have righteousness here that's affected the whole world. So all the world is influenced by this revelation. So man is also under the law of conscience, giving him an accountability before God, even if not exposed directly to the Mosaic law. Now let's go to Romans 2 on this. If you have somebody, I don't know, Philippine Island, or way out there in some little island, and they've never heard about the Bible, they've never heard about Israel, they don't know any of these things, well, somehow they have some moral principles instilled in them because they are created in the image of God. And they have a conscience, right? An inward monitor of what's right and what's wrong. So that is a law to them to which they're accountable. And Paul speaks about this. Let me read it. I don't know if we're going to get through I don't think we're going to get through two pages today, but I don't want to rush it. In Romans chapter 2, notice in verse 14, he says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So men know, right? The unsaved know. They know basically what is right and what is wrong. They can't get away from that. And I'm not saying the conscience is a perfect guide because the Bible talks about a strong conscience, weak conscience, seared conscience. The conscience can be sinned against. But still, there is an inward monitor there. So all are accountable to God, is the bottom line here. Now, let's get to more of the purpose of the law. Point D, the law was added to the promise because of transgression. Let's go to Galatians. Romans and Galatians are the key passages on this subject, especially Galatians. Galatians was, well, Martin Luther claimed this is his book. And the Reformation was based upon this. The just shall live by faith, not by the law, by faith. And Notice in Galatians 3:19, wherefore then serveth the law? Very important. It was added. Added to what? Added to the promise. We read the promise. Promise was given Abraham. Promise of salvation. But it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. That's Christ. To whom the promise was made and was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now the law was gave the character of transgression. It was added because of transgression. Transgression is where you go beyond what's said. For instance, if you say a Christian father disciplines his children, well, it wouldn't be fair to discipline if there wasn't some instruction first, right? This is what you don't do. Okay, then they do it. Well, then it's the discipline is applicable because they know that's the point of the law. Okay, there was sin before there was the law, but there wasn't transgression because God hadn't revealed it in such a defining way. So man crosses the line, right, when he kills, because God says, thou shalt not kill. So regardless of what relative morality men may come up with, you know, like Pilate, what is truth? God's laid it down, and it is his word. And so it's good, isn't it? We got something absolute. And so it became sin, became transgression. Now, point E. Since man cannot keep the law due to the flesh, the sin nature, the result is death, guilt, condemnation, and a curse. It was therefore heavy yoke. Now, this is important to see. And let's go to these passages. Romans chapter 8. There's a little poem, I can't remember it. Something like the law. With the law, God gave his commands, but with it, he didn't give feet or hands. In other words, something like the meaning is, he gave what to do, but there's no power to do it. And so the law had a great limitation. It had a purpose in itself to give the knowledge of sin because of being a revelation of God's righteousness, but it couldn't save and it couldn't sanctify. In Romans 8:3, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Now the flesh is the sin nature here, indwelling sin. God, sending his own sin in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That refers to the judgment of the sin nature, which I think we'll look at after we're done with a study on the law. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Now that's under grace, right? Now, the law was limited, therefore. And Ezekiel 18:4 quoted, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Well, all have sinned, though, and come short of the glory of God. So what do you do? All would be subject to death. Not just physical death, but the second death, which is the lake of fire. That would be the bottom line of the law, if there was no grace, right? And so we read it in Romans 3:19, that all the world may become guilty before God. So, you know, if the books would be open, God records everything. It says that. And the books, he has books. He has books for his people, Malachi, and he has books for the unsaved, Revelation 20, the judgment of the great white throne. And men will be judged out of what's in the books. And, of course, if you put your faith in Christ and the cross, then you're okay. All is forgiven and there's no condemnation. But if God would judge man according to his works, if God would mark iniquities, who could stand? That's the point. Guilty. That's the verdict of the law. And 2 Corinthians 3:9, here we see the thought of condemnation. It was a ministry of condemnation. Remember, it was given that men would have the knowledge of sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul is making a contrast here. The context is the ministry, Christian ministry. He's contrasting the service of the Lord under the Mosaic law versus the service of the Lord under grace. In chapter 3, verse 6, but who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, New Covenant, not of the letter, the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, he's referring to the law, written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. And then he goes on, I won't read it all, how that glory faded, indicating the law would fade out. It did. But it had a glory, right? In fact, that's one of the blessings, Romans chapter 9, of Israel. They had the service of the Lord. They had the promises, the covenants, the glory, the Shekinah glory. Moses literally went up on a mountain and saw God, not in the fullness of his glory. Nobody could see him and live, but... And he came down, his face was glowing, had to put a veil on because of it. So it had a glory about it, but it was a ministry of death, a ministry of condemnation, and it brought a curse because man couldn't keep it. Let's go to Galatians 3:10, chapter 3, verse 10. This is important to see. Say a person said, well, I want to follow the law. My grandma DeMar, when I became a Christian, and of course I understood the cross was the basis of salvation, and I was trying to reach my family, and she said, Doug, first of all, she said, you don't want to make too much of this religion. There's your health, there's your education, there's religion. This is just a little one category over here. Well, but then she said, if you just keep the Ten Commandments, you'll be all right. And, well, you would you? Yeah, if you could keep it. But nobody's done it except for Jesus Christ. He's the only one. And so that's the point. It's a ministry of condemnation. In Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth. Now notice this. Not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Thou shalt not covet. And you could, the list is long. You go through the Pentateuch. It is good to study it, to see God's righteousness revealed. And it is good because, well, it leads to salvation. I want to at least get to Roman numeral 2 here. And now, Peter said it's a heavy yoke. Let's go to Acts 15. In the early church, after Jesus died for sins and rose again and souls were saved, not just with Israel but Gentiles, there was a group called Judaizers who tried to impose the Mosaic law on the Gentiles and say that you have to be circumcised to be saved. That was a sign of the covenant. Well, Paul and others greatly refuted that, and they had a council in Jerusalem. It was a big thing, very important. And they concluded that no, the law is not to be imposed upon the Gentiles. And notice what Peter says here in Acts 15 and verse 10. He says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? We couldn't bear it. Now why do you want to impose that? And then, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Isn't that interesting? By the way, there are those who go too far with dispensationalism and wrongly interpret this and say that under the law, you were saved by works. But now under grace, you're saved by faith. Man was never saved by works. That was the point of the law. You can't be good enough. And so we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Your covenant theologians pick up on some of those misstatements of the older dispensationalists and slam the whole system. And that isn't fair. But some of them did go too far early on. Now, one more point here. Under the purpose of the law, which is a culminating point. The law was our schoolmaster, disciplinarian, to lead us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for our sins. Let's go to Galatians 3, the key book on this subject. Galatians 3:22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Of course, referring to the object of faith, Jesus Christ. So it's important to see this passage. This is a key, just like Romans 3:19 and 20. The law was given that men might have the knowledge of sin. The law was given as a disciplinarian. That might not mean much today, but I had a Mrs. Jonas. I remember her coming down to, I won't tell you what I did, but she's coming down with a ruler down the aisle to give it to me. And that's the way it was in high school. They had these big paddles. And I felt that sometimes. So anyway, it was a schoolmaster, a disciplinarian. Well, the law was that. It had a sting to it, you know, to get you straightened out, to make you realize I'm a sinner and I need salvation. It's by grace. Okay, let's come to that point now. Grace for salvation. In every dispensation, salvation has been by grace through faith. And for time, I won't turn to these, but Genesis 15:6 says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, that was before the law was given, admittedly. But it points out this, and by the way, it's in the Pentateuch, which is referred to as the law in a general way. The point is this, salvation was by grace through faith then too. Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Okay. By the way, that was before circumcision also. It's in Genesis 17, I think. And then Habakkuk 2:4 says, the just shall live by his faith. And that's quoted in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. So that's foundational. It's in the Old Testament. The just shall live by faith. It's always been so. So it's important to see that. Every dispensation. That's the basis of salvation. Even the law displayed a measure of grace through the sacrifices which represented Christ's sacrifice. Behold, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sins of the world. So, now, if there wasn't grace in the law, nobody would have been saved in the dispensation of the law, right? So, even though the law was revealing righteousness, showing man he's a sinner, a disciplinarian to bring him to faith in Christ, the law, with all of its rules and regulations, which was like a yoke in showing man he was a sinner, said, okay, if you sin, here's these sacrifices. And you offer this, and it'll make atonement for you. And here's just one example, Leviticus 4:35. This is one of many. You also had Leviticus 16, which was the Day of Atonement, most important day for an Israelite, in which they would fast and pray, and the high priest would go in. Christ is the great high priest, but the high priest of Israel would go in, and he'd make atonement with the blood of the goat on the mercy seat. And here, notice, 4:35, it says, he shall take, this is referring to, I think, the sin offering, he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for a sin. We see that means to cover sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. So he was forgiven. So sacrifices were meaningful, representing the sacrifice. Now we know from Hebrews 10, those sacrifices could never take away sin, but there was a provisional forgiveness until Jesus would come to take away sin. Romans 3:25, we studied that. So it's important to see all that. I don't want to go too fast here, but let me go to Romans 3:25 just to clarify that. And this is a good explanation. You know, the Apostle Paul is the systematic theology writer of the New Testament. If you want to know theology, study the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 3, verse 25, it says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So that would refer to those Old Testament saints. Jesus came and actually took away sin. But they were saved. They were saved through faith. looking forward to the cross as we look back to the cross. Now, salvation is related to the promised seed, the Messiah, a theme which runs through the Old Testament, giving anticipation of a coming Savior for Israel and for the Gentiles. I read that in the introduction, Genesis 12. And you might recall the promise that in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Paul interprets that, Galatians 3:26, I think it is, where he said, thy seed which is singular, which is Christ. So we don't have to guess at it, you know, what he's referring to there. That's Jesus, and he's the promised seed who would come and to take away the sins of the world, not just Israel, but the world. And so, in fact, through Israel, through whom the Messiah came, the world would be blessed in salvation, in the gospel today, but also in the kingdom. I think that has its application. Okay, let's go on here in point C. The law, Pentateuch, bears witness of salvation, which is by grace apart from the works of the law. Let's go to Romans 3:21. This is also a key passage to understand this. But now, the righteousness of God, which is without the law, or apart from the law, is manifested. Now notice this. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now what that's saying is, okay, now God's righteousness is revealed in Christ, right? You're justified by faith. This is what he's going on to teach. He's chosen, Romans 1, 2, 3, all are sinners. And now he's showing that the righteousness of God is apart from the law, but very important, it's witnessed by the law. In other words, it's in the Pentateuch. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. In fact, if you go to Romans 4, Paul elaborates on this. He says, what shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It's Genesis 15:6. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So, in other words, we'll pick a working man. Jacob, he goes to his job. Okay, he works hard, right? Over at the Salem Country Club. Ben used to work there. You get some free prime rib once in a while. When you're all done, you say thank you for the prime rib, and I don't expect anything else. No, he expects a paycheck. So you work, and you get that. But that's not the way salvation is. To him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. They owe it to you. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So if somebody comes in here and they say, did you know how righteous I am? I hear this at the nursing home. This one lady I've told you. I've taught Sunday school for 39 years. She keeps telling me that. Or I've heard it before. You've heard it. I've done this. I've done that. You remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector? I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And I'm not as this tax collector here. I. It doesn't cut it. God doesn't owe us anything because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it's pure grace when he saves anybody because everybody's a sinner. And that's what the law was showing. So Abraham is one illustration. Verse 6, David. Now we know David was a sinner. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. David deserved to die according to the law because of his sin. It was pure grace that he didn't. And so that's another illustration of God's grace there under the law. The law, it's by grace, and this is witnessed by the law. So it's important to see that. Okay, and then, therefore, the law was never given as a way to obtain salvation. It was given as a way of life to a redeemed people. I'm reading a book right now by Dr. Houghton. He's the Law and Grace is very good, and he brings that out strongly. It was never given as a way of salvation. It was never meant for that. It was given to who? It was given to, if you read Exodus 20 verse 2, and I don't know if we can turn there. My time is up. He said, "I've brought you out of Egypt. Therefore, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I've redeemed you. Therefore, keep my law." Who's he talking to? Israel, a redeemed people. And then he gives them a way of life. Now, the law in itself could not give life or forgiveness. Let's go to Galatians 3:11. Galatians 3:11. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." So very clear. Now, how anybody could say that salvation was by works, it's a total denial of Scripture. And then verse 12, "And the law was not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." If you could do it, you could live, but no man could do it. "So the soul that sinneth it shall die." Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So it's very, very clear. And the law, let me stop there because I wanted to, I'm not going to get to this morning. We hope you come back next time and seek to get page 2. It's the good part. The law was to lead to the faith. And today you have churches sometimes, professing Christian churches, who present the law, works, for salvation. Well, that is a total denial of what we've been looking at. And it is a denial of the finished work of Jesus Christ, that he paid for all sin. And then you even have Arminian circles that say, okay, you're saved by faith, but then you've got to work to keep it. Well, again, that's not scriptural, because you're saved eternally and nothing can separate you from the love of God. But it also borders on a merit system as well. And you have to live it to keep it, or to ultimately make heaven. Well, how good do you have to? How well do you have to keep it? Now, I'm not denying the fact that when a person's saved, there should be a godliness, and that's what I wanted to get to, and I'm not. And there is a certain application of the law, pardon me, in our lives as believers, isn't there? Where we read it in Romans 8:4, "We walk after the Spirit, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us." If a person's born of God, they want to do God's will. They want to keep what God says. But that has nothing to do with salvation. It's a fruit of it. It's a proof of it. But if this thing had to do with us toting a certain line and living a certain righteous standard, God only has one, and that's himself, we would all be lost. And so, thank God for his grace. Amen. We're saved by his grace. We're saved by his blood. Jesus' death took the penalty of it. And that was my next point, that is the most important one. That Christ took the penalty of the law by his death. And he took our judgment. And he delivered us from the curse of the law. He abolished it. It is done away. I'm quoting scripture. And so, the moral principles of it stand forever, but the law is ended, and we're under a new covenant of his grace. But let me please go to Galatians 3. I'll end with this because my time is up. Galatians 3:3 says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Now, this was a church influenced by Judaizers, and therefore, okay, you're saved by faith, but you better keep the law if you're going to get to heaven. That type of thing. "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? If he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" In other words, okay, if you're saved by grace and then you put yourself under law, that's a contradiction too. Well, I have to close. But it's revealing, isn't it? So you read through the Old Testament and you say, well, how does this apply to me? Hopefully it would give us a better understanding of how it applies or how it does not apply to us. And let me read the summary at the end of page 2 at least. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the penalty of the law in his substitutionary death for our sins. It is a wonderful freedom that he gives through faith in his finished work, in which we are not under the curse of the law, and also under his grace, unmerited favor. We can live for the Lord on a higher plane of grace, having an unconditional covenant in Christ's blood. May we stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has made us free. So, wish we had more time, but we got to close. Father, how we thank thee for the word of God and its clarity. Give us understanding in these things that we could rightly divide the word of truth, that we could have a good understanding of thy whole counsel and understand the covenant that we have also in Christ's blood, unconditional covenant by grace through faith. We rejoice in so great salvation, and we thank thee, Father, for grace. Grace upon grace, as the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.